down for a second or two.
He should know better than tell preacher he can go to the man. Paul preached till midnight. You know what happened there. That's some excitement to it. Good to see everybody this morning. I'm really grateful to be here. I'm excited about this. I've been looking forward to coming and being a part of your gospel meeting for some time now. And I appreciate the invitation. So very much. Glad to be here. Good to see all of you again. And you are wonderful people. You hold a special place in my heart. And I just love it every time I did make that trip down here. I enjoy the drive. And I think one reason for that is because I know what it ends up with you. And I appreciate very much the invitation to be here. And always glad to be in your presence and have the opportunity for us to enjoy wonderful fellowship with one another. And to have a period of time of opening the Word of God and studying from. We're looking forward to each service this week through Wednesday night. Hope you can be here. And I'm planning on being here. And I hope you can too. And we'll look forward to every time we have to come together. January the 1st, 2017. There's some significant things about that. You know, there's something about every time we turn that calendar to January, isn't it? It's a time of beginning. It's a time of renewal. It's an opportunity for us to, you know, sometimes to take a look at our life and some things that we might need to do. And sometimes we make what we call New Year's resolution. You know, those times when we look at some things and we think, you know, it looks a good time for me to think about some things that maybe I need to do better in my life. So we might make a New Year's resolution to maybe lose that 10 pounds of, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas cookies and those kinds of things that we picked up along the way. I heard a story about a guy who decided he was going to do that. He made New Year's resolution. He was going to lose some weight. He realized that he had let himself go way too long and he needed to do something about it. So he just decided he'd get a gym membership. And so he did. And while he was at it, he thought, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. And so he got a personal trainer. And he's going to have this personal trainer help him work off all this stuff that he built up and these extra pounds that he built up. So the trainer was getting ready for his first class, and so he told him, he said, when you come, make sure that you wear some loose fitting clothing. He said, if I had loose fitting clothing, I wouldn't need to come to this class. So and sometimes that's the case. But maybe we have this idea, maybe we need to lose a little weight, or maybe it's the case that we realize maybe we ought to spend more time with our family or exercise or whatever the case may be. Maybe you have done that. Maybe not. I don't typically do that. I don't typically make New Year's resolutions. One reason is I'm not very good at keeping them, so I'm just thinking, well, you know, why I do that. But you know, now, you know, we're in a different stage, right? This is March the 19th, 2017. Several weeks have passed since we turned that page over to the new year. And so by now, most of those resolutions have become a distant memory. They have faded into oblivion. And maybe it's the case that now we don't even hardly remember what resolutions we may have made. This morning, I would like for us to talk about what I'm calling a worthwhile resolution. A worthwhile resolution. When we take a look at the Bible, especially in Psalm 119 and verse 33, listen to the words of David. As he says there, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Now, doesn't that sound like a resolution to you? Here we see that David is making a resolution, which is in essence a promise. This is not just a promise to himself. He's making a resolution to God, a promise to God. And what he says is, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Now, in the event that that occurs, and as that occurs, look at what he says, and I shall keep us to the end. Look at the resolve that we find in that. He resolves that he is going to, upon learning the way of God's statutes, God's law, God's will, God's word in his life, and he's going to take it into his heart, and he is going to abide by it, by keeping it unto the end. Now, bear in mind, there are four things in those words. So let's think about that worthwhile resolution. Here's a resolution. If we're ever going to make one, here's a good one to make. To resolve, not only in our own hearts, but to God, that this is going to be our response to his word for our lives. But in order to impress that upon us, I'd like for us to know the four things particularly in that particular passage. The first of which is the prayer. This, in essence, is a prayer, isn't it? Notice here that he is speaking to God. He says to God, teach me, O Lord. He's talking to God. He's offering this prayer to God. And what he says to God is that he needs a better understanding of God's word and God's will, God's way in his life. And so he says to God, teach me. Teach me your way. Teach me the way of your statutes, O Lord. Now, a couple of things involved in that I'd like for us to know. Notice the fact that David is seeking the will of God in his life. He is seeking God and the way of his statutes. It's important that we be seekers. And David here demonstrates the fact that he is a seeker. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. I believe that's an important statement. See, what God says to Israel is, seek me and live. What do you think God's saying to us today? Do you think that's something that God is saying to us? I believe so. That's a general statement. That's eternal in nature. It applies to anybody of all kinds. And God would have us to seek him and live. Now, look at what he says there. Seek me and live. If you seek me, there's benefits to that. If you seek me, you shall live. And there, I believe that involved in that is eternal life. It is eternal life. It's the eternal blessings that are involved in seeking God. But what about the contrary side of that? What if we don't seek God? By implication, isn't there saying that if we don't seek God, we won't live? That there is no eternal life involved in that? And so we see the seriousness of this and the importance of our seeking God. Matthew chapter 7, there in verses 7 and 8, you remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount? When he said, ask, and it shall be given. You seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. You see, he who seeks, Jesus says in verse 8, will find. There's a promise that if we seek, we will find. God makes sure that if we're good seekers, that we're going to be good finders. He's going to make sure that we find. Look, David is thinking here. He is thinking from God that he might know the way of his statutes. You think he's fine? Yes. God makes sure of that. We see that in the 119th Psalm, that elsewhere, David offers this prayer. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Isn't that a great statement? Open my eyes. He is seeking to have a better understanding, to have a clearer vision of God's way and God's will for his life. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him. But he comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who do what? Who diligently seek him. David is diligently seeking the Lord to know the will of God for his life, that he might be more pleasing to God. The second thing that I would draw to our attention here in this regard is this idea of submission. David is seeking to know the will of God for his life, but he's not just seeking to know it, to find it, he's seeking to abide by it once he gets, once he does. When he finds it, what's he going to do with it? You know, there are some people that seek it, find it, and don't do anything with it. There are those who seek the truth, but once they learn the truth, what happens? They turn from it. They don't like what they find. They perhaps do not agree with what they have found. Isn't that what happened to this young ruler? He came to Jesus and he said, Master, what might I do that I might have eternal life? When he found out what the answer was, so ultimately Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. The Bible says, you are my prodigal. For he had great possessions. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? You know, I often wonder just how sad Jesus was. Read Mark down to tell us Jesus' attitude towards that young man. The Bible says Jesus loved him. We know that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved everyone. But the Bible specifically says Jesus loved him. Can you imagine how it broke Jesus' heart when that man turned and went away from Jesus? He went away sorrowful. What was going to accept the answer that Jesus gave? And so we see that David wasn't like that. David said, teach me, O Lord. And David was willing to submit to that which he found, that which he was taught by the Lord. That tells us that the psalmist here was of a teachable disposition. Are you of a teachable disposition? I hope so, since we're in class this morning and I'm a teacher. I hope that that means we're all of a teachable disposition. But not everybody is. Not everybody is teachable. Not everybody is willing to hear and receive. We've got a fellow at Pennsboro. His wife's a member of the church. He's a faithful member. Her husband really just didn't want to have anything to do with the church. He begged and pleaded with him. And he got him to agree to attend services for 6 months. And he did. He attended services with her faithfully for 6 months. But you know what? 6 months came to an end. He quit coming. Now, during that time, he learned everything that he needed to know what one must do in order to be pleasing to God, serve God, be a child of God, go to heaven. But you know, he sure didn't have an answer. He heard it. The problem was, he did not have a teachable disposition. He really wasn't being a seeker, let alone one who was willing to submit to that which he found. Let us notice that Ezra chapter 7, there in verse 10, we find these words. For Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice what the Bible says that Ezra did. First of all, he prepared his heart. You know, the Bible says the city of the kingdom is the word of God. That city has become the hearts of men. In order for us to have a teachable disposition, we have to prepare the soil for the seed, and that is our heart. That's what Ezra did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And then, what he did, the Bible says, he sought to do it and teach it. And I can think of a better summary of what God wants us to do as well. So we prepare our hearts so we might receive the word of God so that we can put it into practice in our life, both performing it, doing it in our life, living according to it, and then doing what? Teaching it to others so that they might have opportunity to do the same. Over in the little chapter, we look back, we read about a man the Bible refers to as an Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 8, you remember that eunuch that came to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, and now he is returning back home. And as he does, he is riding along in his chariot. What's he doing?
He's reading.
What's he reading?
Isaiah.
He's reading the book of Isaiah. And we know that it's chapter 53, don't we? From the context there, we know that it's Isaiah 53. And that is a passage prophesying of the passing of Christ, the suffering that Jesus would do for all men. And God directed a preacher down his way in the name of Philip. And Philip came, and the Bible says that he was commanded to catch up with that chariot. He came alongside, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he invited him up into the chariot to sit beside him. And he revealed what his difficulty was. His difficulty was, it wasn't that he couldn't understand what it was that he was reading, but he didn't know the application of it. He said, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man?" See, that was his problem. He didn't know who the prophet was speaking of. And so the Bible says that Philip begins to sing scripture and preaching to him what? Jesus. There's the answer to his question. You see, he preached to him Jesus because the prophet wasn't speaking of himself. He was prophesying of Jesus. As they went on their way, the Bible says that they came to a certain water. And when they did, that eunuch said, "Truth, here is water. What would hinder me from being baptized?" Now, I don't know how far they had gone. They had gone sufficiently that Philip had preached to him Jesus, the fact that Jesus had suffered and died upon the cross, paid the price for the sins of all men. He had preached enough to him that he came to understand that Jesus had given the gospel, and that those who would respond to the gospel by faith and repentance, confessing of Christ and baptism, to become a child of his and live in the hope of life eternal in heaven. We know that he had to have known that much because he said, "See, here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart and mind, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess him that he knows." They commanded that chariot to stand still. The Bible says that they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and that time, Philip, they came up out of the water, and that Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Think about that. Here's a man who I think we can safely say had a teachable disposition, wouldn't you? He had a teachable disposition. Here's a man who was thinking. God knew his heart, knew that he was thinking diligently and earnestly, and he sent him a preacher, and he heard one sermon. He had one Bible study. He was ready and willing to obey that which he had in his heart. Let's wish we could find more people like that. Let's wish we could find more people that have that kind of a teachable disposition so we can lead them to the truth that they might be saved. Being willing to submit to what God says, a willingness to do it. People under the gospel system have to be taught. Jesus said in Matthew 10 of the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, I will you always, even to the end of the age." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "That the things that thou hast heard of me among men witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able," it is, "who shall be able to teach others also." You see, we need to be taught, and we need to be teaching others who need to be taught as well. Here's the prayer. "Teach me, O Lord." In the second place, let us notice
have to notice in the prayer, but notice the path. The path. Notice, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. He doesn't say, teach me your statutes. No, he doesn't say that. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. You see, we might be able to quote the Bible, know what the Bible says, but fail miserably applying it to our lives and living according to it. David didn't want to just know the Bible. He wanted to know how to live the Bible. He wanted to know how that God wanted to play out in the life that he lived. And so his prayer is, teach me, O Lord, your path. Teach me the path that I ought to travel. The path in which I ought to walk before you. You see, teach me the way of your statutes. Now, there's a couple things here. First of all, notice the singularity. How many ways does God have? It's just one, isn't it? He didn't say, teach me your ways. He said, teach me the way of your statutes. Now, that's a message that our world needs to learn. In this climate of religious division and denominationalism that we have, all the confusion that comes about as a result of that, here's a message that every heart needs to learn, and that is that God has one way. David wasn't praying to learn all the paths of God. He said, teach me the way of your statutes. The road and path to God's will is singular. There's just one. It's because Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The way of the Father is the way of holiness, according to Isaiah 35:8, and Jeremiah 32:39 says that there is just one way. Secondly, noting the singularity, but there's something about these statutes. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. The laws and the regulations that comprise the way of God's will are men. But they just learn one. The statutes are men. But following those leads us in just one way. We notice that David's desire was to learn all of those statutes and to learn them from God. The 119th Psalm, we notice in verse 33 today, but in that psalm, in that one psalm, notice here the indications that David gives us of his desire to learn all of those statutes from the Lord. Notice, if you will, first of all, verse number 12. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And then in verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your words. And then over in verse 124, he goes on to say, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Time and time again, he prays to God that God might teach those statutes to him. Well, let's go to the third thing. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not going to the third thing. I'm still ready for the second thing. Let's go to furthermore in 119th Psalm that David goes on to point out not only is the day that those statutes are available, that he has a great desire to learn all of those statutes, but he tells us what those statutes mean to his life. Can you read that? I'm sorry, that's the light. That usually shows up, but it's not here. Let us notice here that he says in verse 103, your statutes are sweet to me. Verse 103, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let us notice, furthermore, he says, your statutes
satisfied me. Your statutes satisfy me. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. Notice that. He was satisfied. These things are more valuable to me than all the riches that I could ever imagine. In the third place, he says, your statutes strengthen me. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. In the next place, he says, your statutes sustain me. Verse number 50, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. It sustains him, giving him life. In the next place, he says, your statutes sanctify me. Verse number 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? Here's how, by taking heed according to your word. And then it says, your statutes strengthen me. Verse number 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then finally, he says, your statutes save me. Verse 166, he says, Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your command. Now, David wasn't sitting in the land. It's the case that he sought to know the will of God, that God would teach him the way of his statutes. And he was willing to humble himself in submission to those things and be obedient to God in every way. And he says that in receiving those statutes in his life, they provided everything that he needed. It satisfied him in every way and was able to save him. And I believe this ought to make some kind of impact on our life and our attitude toward the Word of God and the effect that it can have upon our life. Now we'll go to the first one. In the third place, let's notice the promise here. He says, I shall keep it. I shall keep it. Is that the only promise he is? He says, show me, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I promise, I will keep it. He doesn't say, I might keep it. He doesn't say, you know, I'll do my best to keep it. He doesn't say, you know, I'll try really, really hard. He doesn't say that. He makes a promise to God. He resolves in his heart. He makes this worthwhile resolution, I will keep it. But there's a problem. Is there a problem? Anytime you make a promise, you have to take into account the possibility that you might not be able to keep that promise. Last year in UDF, it was my intention to be here on time for that, but I wasn't. I didn't mean to anyway, but I was. Sometimes we have, you know, we suffer from our own human incapability, don't we? In Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the way to death. You see, the problem we have is we don't always see things as we ought to see them. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right. We get into trouble when we start speculating on things that we think might be okay. David didn't want to do that. He wanted to know the way of God's statutes for his life. And having known them, he said, I promise, I will keep it. I will keep it. Well, the problem is that Satan's at work trying to keep us from keeping. What is the problem then? Let's notice the principle. The principle here that we find in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. There, Paul said, for the grace of God, the reign of salvation, has appeared to all men. Teaching us, okay? Great teachers, right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly love, we should, here's what we ought to do, We should live.
Here's how we ought to live.
We should live.
How?
Soberly and righteously and godly
in this present world. That's what God meant to do.
You see, when we learn this book, when we understand the statutes of God, the precepts of our Lord, then we'll keep it. And to do that means that we're going to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.
2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us about this book, and all scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
The man of God made him perfect, and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now the promise. Notice what this promise requires. It first of all requires faith, doesn't it?
To keep that promise. When David said, I will keep it.
That's going to be a test of his faith.
And when we make that promise, that we're going to do what God wants us to do in life, but it's going to require faith. It's going to require strong faith. It's going to require a committed faith in God and His Son.
Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith,
it is impossible to please Him.
It's going to require faith.
In the second place, it requires focus.
It's going to require focus.
Luke 9:52, Jesus said, no man having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is he saying? You don't stay focused. You can't be looking around. You can't be wavering. You can't be, you know, getting your eye off the ball. You got to keep your eye on the ball. You got to be focused on your faith. You got to be focused on the will of God to do it every day. We can't be looking back and be what God would have us to be and go in the direction God would have us to go.
In Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul said we would keep our eye on heavenly things. Keep our focus on those things that are heavenly.
Thirdly, it requires fortitude. It requires backbone. It requires strength.
Right? We have to be strong. Simon Sorcerer learned that the hard way in Acts chapter 8.
Well, let's go to the fourth place. In the fourth place, let's go to the promise. David said, I will keep it. How long?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. He said, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it as long as it takes. How long it takes, that's how long I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it through the end. To the end. Some people keep it, but not the end.
You've got folks here in Sandyville.
They're folks that aren't here anymore. They used to be here. I mean, it's anything like any church I've ever known. They're folks that used to be here, but they're not here now. Why?
Because they're not keeping God's will from the end.
They didn't have the strength. They didn't have the fortitude. They didn't have the right kind of faith to keep that promise long enough, all the way to the end. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable. It was the parable of the sower. You remember that? The sower went out to sow. And that seed fell on how many kinds of soil? Four kinds of soil. And the first three times of that soil, something happened along the way that the seed wasn't able to maintain a good root, or the cares and the riches of this world and soak it out. Something happened along the way that seed was not affected all the way to the end.
But then that fourth soil, that was the good soil. And it brought forth fruit.
It was lasting. You see. Well, secondly, there's a precept. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful, how long? Unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. You see, we've got to keep it to the end. We've got to remain faithful to the end, just like David promised he would. And so that brings us to the performance. What about Demas? Demas didn't do so well. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But David wasn't like that. I don't know if you noticed the 119th Psalm, what David says in verse 112. In verse 112, David says, I have inclined my heart to perform. We're talking about performance. And he says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. How long? He says, forever to the very end. Here he says, I'll do it to the end. But in verse 112, he says, I'll do it to the very end. All right? That's how long. That's the performance that God's looking for. What about Paul? Paul did that. Paul didn't just, head around with his Christianity. In his life, he says, I'm now ready to be honest. The time of fighting parts in his hand, I fought a good fight of things. Of course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord's righteous judge shall give to me in that day. David says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to be. I believe with all of my heart that that is a worthwhile resolution. And by worthwhile, I believe it's worthwhile that we make that friendly resolution. Thank you for your attention this morning.